today we have Sandy Munro with us, who's a former Mormon. It's good to have you with us today, Sandy.
Hi.
I just want to ask you a few questions about your past with Mormonism, how you got in, how you got out. But before that, can you just tell us a little bit about yourself? Where were you born?
I was born in Chichester in West Sussex. Grew up there.
Brothers, sisters?
None.
None? Just you?
Only child, just me.
Right. So how did you end up in the wonderful county of Yorkshire?
My husband, in later years, we've been up here 18 years now. My husband got a new job up here, so we moved up 18 years ago.
Right. And so your upbringing, did you have any Christian upbringing or anything?
No, my parents never went to church. My dad was brought up Catholic, but rebelled as soon as he could. My parents had always taken the view, they didn't have me baptised, they took the view that I should make my own mind up when I was old enough. And that was where they came from. They didn't want me to be pushed into anything like my dad felt he had been. So when I was about 12 or 13, my friends were all being confirmed in the Church of England. And I thought, oh, that sounds nice. I'd like to know more about that. And I went to my parents and then they told me, well, you've not been baptised, so you probably can't do that. So it got me started looking. And at that time, there were a couple of Mormon missionaries that lived down the road that I thought were quite good looking. I also was a big fan of the Osmonds. So there were a few little hints there that was the direction my search was going to take. And I did start going along to the Mormon church along with my cousin. And, well, just got very quickly into it. Went to my parents and told them that I wanted to be baptised. And they said, well, maybe you're a little bit too young. And then my cousins were involved in a road accident. David was killed and Debbie was very badly injured. And I was praying for her and fasting for her. And my parents then realised that perhaps I was serious about this and let me be baptised when I was 13. I did all the Mormon study, the seminary, 4 years of that. I did the institute course as well. I was really a very devout member of the Mormon church. Everything I did was tied up around it. And I kept all the rules and I felt pretty good about everything. I met a Mormon guy, got engaged when I was 20. And everything, I was on for a temple marriage and everything was looking good.
You mentioned seminary there. What is that?
Seminary is like a religious instruction program. Mm. You'd probably call it something like a Bible study, but you did a year of Old Testament, a year of New Testament, a year of Book of Mormon, and a year of Doctrine and Covenants. So you studied it in real great depth.
And did that take place in the Mormon ward?
Yes.
In the church, yeah?
Yeah, yeah. It's a thing that teenagers do, and then Institute is kind of the follow-on for the older teenagers.
Okay.
So it's a very good grounding in each of those. Yeah. It's a really good grounding in each part of the Mormon scriptures. Mm. You really study it in depth. You had to memorise 40 scriptures from each of those. And I still remember quite a few of the Old and New Testament ones. Fortunately, I've forgotten the Mormon ones.
Book
That's
of Mormon.
Good. That took a long time, but you really learn about the scriptures from a Mormon point of view.
So how old were you when you got baptised?
I was 13 when I got baptised.
And your cousin went along with you?
Yeah, my cousin. We both joined at the same time. We were like sisters growing up, although I didn't have any brothers and sisters. She was like my sister. So we went everywhere together. We did everything together. We joined the church together.
Your cousin was the same age?
She's a couple of years older than me.
So did she carry on within Mormonism as well?
She gave up before I did.
Okay.
She actually became a Christian long before I did and tried to persuade me. But I wasn't having any of it at that time.
That's interesting.
But then since, she's now lost her faith completely, which is a real tragedy for me. You do really get sucked into it.
So you spent then your teenage years in the Mormon church. What was that like? And how was that different to, say, your friends at school and stuff? Was it noticeably different for you then? Or
I was definitely the odd one out. I was the one that had the below the knee skirts and the modest dressing and no drinking and very, very strict about the whole thing. And I definitely was the odd one out.
And how did people treat you for that? Were you very upfront about the fact you were a Mormon? Or?
I think I was, and I think because of doing the seminary, I had really good Mormon friends, and I don't think it bothered me that much at the time. I mean, looking back, I think, did I waste my teenage years? Maybe. But, I suppose I kept away from all the drugs and drink and all that, so maybe it was something good about it. But I was definitely the odd one out.
And your relationship with your family during that period, how was that?
I think Mum and Dad, looking back, sort of tolerated it. They didn't like it particularly. And they certainly, when I got engaged, they were really upset at the fact that they couldn't come to the temple. Although you get married, you have a civil ceremony, and then you go to the temple. They were still upset that they couldn't go to the temple part of it, even though they could do the civil ceremony, my dad could give me away, you know, all of that stuff, which, you know, obviously he's dreamt of since I'm his little girl. But they were very upset about that, and kind of didn't really take their feelings into account, and I do regret that, obviously. But I was just so ingrained in it, and that was the way forward, and that's how I felt at the time.
So the civil ceremony, where did that take place?
That can take place in a Mormon church.
Okay.
But anybody can go to that. It's not like the temple where it's only Mormons that can go.
So the wedding service in the Mormon church in the ward, to all intents and purposes, would it look just like a Christian wedding?
Yeah, it would, yeah. I mean, obviously, because it's not recognised, you have to have a registrar come in. But we never got that far, because 6 months before we were due to get married, I realised that this guy didn't live up to my high Mormon standards, so I ended it. quite abruptly.
Yeah.
And at the time, I treated him really badly. I never explained it to him. But couple of days after that, I thought, I turned 21 this year, I can go on a mission. And that was my thought process, you know. It was right, okay, I can't do that, but I can go on a mission.
Did you feel under pressure as a teenage Mormon to go on mission?
No, I think that the more pressure on you to get married and have kids as a female. Okay. I mean, a male, yes, that's what they're about.
Yeah.
That's what they have to do. At that time, it wasn't as common for women to go on missions, and the age was 21. I don't know if they've changed that now. I know they brought it down for men. But at the time, because 21, most Mormon girls are hopefully married off by that time. I wasn't, so it was my next best option, really.
Yeah. You mentioned the temple. Did you go to the temple then?
Yeah, you have to go to the temple before you go on a mission. Or before you get married.
So in order to go to the temple, I understand you have to have something called a temple recommend?
That's right, yeah.
And how would one go about getting one of those?
You have an interview, initially with your ward leader, your bishop, and then you have another interview with the stake leader. And it's basically, do you keep all the rules? Do you keep the word of wisdom? Are you morally clean? Do you go to church? Do you pay your tithing? Do you know, big long list of things to be worthy to go to the temple. And if you tick all the boxes, then you get issued with your temple recommend. And then off you go for your temple endowment.
So do you find that within the ward, many people apply for temple recommend? Do most people want to go to the temple? Or?
Yeah, it's really encouraged. It's really pushed, because Mormon thinking is that you can't actually get to the top layer of heaven without going to the temple. So nobody wants second best, so everybody wants to do that.
And did you find that there were people who were denied a temple recommend, or were most people given one?
I since found out a very good friend of mine, her husband, ex-husband now, he was given a temple recommend, and there's no way that he should have been. So yeah, people do. You just answer the questions, and if you give the right answers, then you get your temple recommend.
And so going to the temple, I mean, the thought of going to the temple, was that really exciting for you?
Oh, I was so excited. And I went just after my 21st birthday. And my friend, who I've just mentioned, she went the same day as me because she was about to get married. And it's a real big occasion. You just, you think you've made it, really. Mm. It's all a bit weird and a bit strange. And I didn't think that ever got any easier the more times I went to the temple. But at the time, you just get carried away with the whole moment and you just go with the flow.
So what did you know about the temple before you went to the temple? Did you understand the things that went on in the temple?
No, not really, because obviously it's very very secretive. So you kind of get told that you'll learn things that you need to get to heaven, and that it's all a bit vague. The actual specifics aren't taught at all.
Yeah. That's interesting, isn't it? That there's this like secrecy around it before you go.
Yeah.
And I think then I'm right in thinking that when you do go, you are told then to keep secret the things that you see, hear, do?
Absolutely, yeah. It's made very clear. They have actually changed the temple ceremony since I went. But when I went sort of years ago, it was very much, you know, you slit your own throat rather than tell the secrets. Mm.
So it comes to the day when you can go to the temple. Which temple did you go to?
The London Temple.
And you go into the temple. And what happens then?
What do you mean, the ceremony?
For you, are you going there for a specific reason? Like you said, the endowment ceremony, is that?
Yeah, you have to go for the endowment ceremony in order to be able to go on a mission. It's part of the preparation.
So what is the endowment ceremony?
It's basically going through the Mormon way of thinking, the making covenants and promises to, you know, do everything for the building up of the Mormon church, learning the handshakes and passwords and stuff that you need to be able to get into heaven.
And did you, when you were going through all that, did you think this is strange, or did you just accept it?
I just accepted it, and I know it sounds strange looking back on it, because obviously I'm looking at it a different way, and you're obviously coming at it from a different way. I had years and years of indoctrination about this is the way it is and this is right. So at the time it was very much, this is what it's all about, you know, this is how it is.
Yeah. I think that's the case, isn't it, Sandy, for people in cults, really, that there is this preparation for what you're revealed later on.
Yeah, definitely.
There's an indoctrination and a systematic way of going through things. So things that, if you were told right at the very beginning of your journey, however much you like the Osmonds or these Young Mormon missionaries, if you were told some of those things, you'd be like, you're crazy, I'm not going to do that.
Yeah.
But a few years down the line, when you've spent time with these guys, when you've learnt their things, these things then start to sound reasonable, rational, fine, just part of the package. And again, it is difficult for someone outside of that to see that, because they just hear all the weird stuff.
Yeah.
Whether you're a Mormon or a Jehovah's Witness, and you think, how on earth did you ever get caught up in all that?
Yeah.
But there is a process. It's not just you're going into it in some kind of daft way.
And it's interesting, because a few years, quite a few years ago, the London Temple was refurbished. Once it's been refurbished, they let the general public in to have a look round before it's rededicated. And I took my husband. And he, you know, he obviously knew my background, but we walked around and he just went, I can't believe that you ever believed any of this. How on earth did you? And at that time, I mean, that's probably why I've not spoken about my Mormon faith or ex-Mormon faith, because I just felt really guilt and shame, and how could I be so stupid? But at the time, because I'd had all those years of preparation and this is how it is, this is the way, you just prepared for it, and you just go, that's quite reasonable, that's fine. But when you look back, you just think, wow, how crazy was I?
And it is like that, isn't it? And when you talk to current Mormons or current JWs, and they vehemently defend what they believe, and you look at it now through different eyes, so you think, well, this is madness, but you realise what's holding them, because you've been there.
Yeah. definitely.
You realise that, you know, it isn't rational, it doesn't make sense, it's not in any way liberating what they're believing, but yet they're caught in it.
Definitely. Yeah.
So you went there, you went through the endowment ceremony to become a missionary.
Yeah.
And did you end up becoming a missionary?
I did. I went to the Belgian Brussels mission, and I spent a year and a half between France and Belgium. And I think I had doubts when I was there. But because, again, it's such a status thing to be on a mission, and it's such a disappointment if you go home early. You just stick it out. And I had I hadn't been out there very long, and I woke up one morning, I couldn't see out of my left eye. Really scary, because obviously my French wasn't that cracking at that time. And it turned out it was some sort of infection. I learned years later, I never found out at the time. But it was a very scary experience, as you can imagine. And I remember the mission president and his wife actually coming down to visit myself and my companion, and I thought, oh, isn't that nice of them, that's really kind. But actually all that came down was to tell my companion to make sure I kept working, and I was just devastated. I just thought a little bit of compassion maybe, but just wasn't there. I wasn't allowed to phone my parents. They weren't, you know, I think the rules are probably a little bit looser now, obviously with email and all the rest of it. Back then you didn't have any contact with your family, and I wasn't allowed to ring them, but I was allowed to ring my stake president, who was a friend of mine. I used to babysit his kids. But, you know, it was very much, you stay out there, you keep going, you know, you're doing the right thing. So I think I had doubts even at that early stage, but I stuck it out, and I came home, graduated, you know, with flying colours, and was like, okay, what do I do now? Didn't have a job or anything. And I was offered a job working in the office at the Mormon Temple. So,
is this the London?
This is the London Temple, yeah. So I couldn't type, but I had the magical title of secretary, and I had to learn how to type. And it was a good time, really. I had a good friends and everything. But because I lived in a house with Mormons out in the middle of nowhere, didn't drive or anything, my whole life was completely bound up in it. My job, my house, my friends, my social life, everything. And obviously to work in the temple, you have to keep all the rules to keep your temple recommend, otherwise your job's on the line, you know. So again, I was completely enclosed in this Mormon environment, even though I'd had these doubts that kept sort of surfacing and then going away. I still had to keep going with it.
So you were there with all these other young Mormons. Did you find any of those guys ever had doubt? People left?
I don't think they did, actually. I can't think that any of them did. Or they'd certainly never. I mean, I don't know whether anybody would have said anything, to be honest, because you're in that environment and there's no escape. It really felt like that. Because everything, like I say, is bound up in it, and if you leave, you've got nothing. So it's, I mean, I know I'd put myself in that position. I could have gone and just got a normal job like anybody else, but actually I thought, wow, this is quite exciting, this is quite good, you know, ticks all the boxes, you know, I'm quite happy with it.
So how long were you on mission for?
It's do a year and a half.
Yeah, so I think it is 18 months,
yeah, it's 18 months
for the girls. And
the girls, 2 years, 2 years for the boys.
And did you have to raise the money yourself to go on mission?
Yeah, I did, yeah. All paid for myself.
Yeah. And how did your parents feel about, and your family members and maybe other people feel about you going away for 18 months?
I think they thought I was completely crazy. They were disappointed, and they were especially disappointed that I went out 4 days before Christmas. I know my dad was really upset, the fact that, well, couldn't you just wait till after Christmas? But and I also, because of the time, I missed my cousin's wedding by a week. My cousin that I'd grown up with and was very close to, I actually missed her wedding by a week. So it was hard.
Yeah, how did the Mormon Church view your non-Mormon family? I mean, did they seek for them to become Mormons? Did they challenge you to get them to come to the Mormon Church, or did they just leave them alone and just focused on you. How does that work?
I don't think there was any pressure put on them by anybody else, but you, as a Mormon, you're very much, you've got to tell everybody the truth, you know, you've got to convert everybody. And so there was an awful lot of me talking to them, praying for them, really trying to get them involved, but fortunately they didn't.
Yeah. It was very much the same with me with the JWs, because that was me trying to get all my family involved, and other than a sister who lasted a little while and then fell away, maybe a little bit back like your cousin, none of them were interested. Mm. And looking back now, you praise God for that.
Yeah, exactly.
But at the time, it was hugely frustrating, because what you believed to be true, and you were doing it because you wanted to see them saved. You wanted them to, in Mormonism, to get back to Heavenly Father, for JWs to get through Armageddon, and so you sincerely believed what you were teaching.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
I did, as well as my cousin Sue that joined with me, another branch of the family actually joined as well. The family that were in the car accident, they all joined. They were very active for quite a number of years. Fortunately, they've all left now, although unfortunately they're not Christians. But working on that bit.
Yeah. What do you think the attraction is of the Mormon Church for people?
I think they sell it a lot on the family ideals, and it's really sort of good and wholesome, and I think that's how they that's how they get into, and then obviously, because all the stuff that you learn afterwards, like you can be a god and you can have your own planet and all this stuff, I mean, that's way down the line. You don't, you know, you get into, oh, it's a nice family thing. Families can be together forever. But the actual logistics of that, that you've got to keep all the rules, that you've got to go to the temple, that you've got to jump through all these hoops in order to do that, is kind of not discussed at that point.
They very are family-orientated, aren't they? It's hugely attractive.
Yeah.
And when Bobby and I went out to Utah last year, we met all these different Mormons, and, you know, you would just, on a human level, you would warm to them. Mm-hmm. You would see that they're just family people, very moral, apparently, seemingly, nice, very attractive. You could see, and like the Osmonds, you know, you never got any dirt on the Osmonds, did you? They always seem like nice sort of family, and attractive to people. And like you say, it's almost with cults, there's a front that you see that's attractive, that makes you sort of go towards them, maybe end up joining them. But it's not until you're in that you see the real system and what's at work there. And I know Mormons, again, you know, be very keen to say that, you know, they believe that it's not about work and effort. It's about, you know, you're saved by faith. It's all about Christ. They're very keen to portray themselves as Christians. Did you think you were a Christian?
Oh, I certainly did. In fact, when I did actually become a Christian, I'd gone to this small Baptist church, and I was told by a member there that I wasn't a Christian. And I was absolutely devastated. I said, no, I am. And I'd spent hours arguing theology with her and with the pastor, who was also called Tony. Spent hours. And I just could not get the fact that I wasn't a Christian. I was convinced I was. Mm-hmm. And then eventually Tony just handed me this little book called Just Grace. And said, just go away and read that. And I said, oh. It's far too simplistic, you know, it's not like that, you've got to do this, and he said, just read it, and I read it, I was just like, wow, this is what it's about. It's all about the grace of Jesus. It's not about me trying to keep all the rules and earn my way to heaven, and so I did accept Jesus as my saviour. Yeah. At that point.
Okay, let's just jump back a little bit and we'll come back to that. That's okay, that's great, that's fantastic. Because they do think they're Christians, and you know, I've had experience as well of talking to Mormon missionaries who they seem very offended if you suggest they're not Christians. In fact, one of the most recent ones that I've spoken to, he actually took his badge, his elder badge off, and put it on the table in front of me, and pointed with his finger at it, and he says, look, we're the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. We're Christians. And so they believe they're Christians. How did you, As a Mormon and believing you're a Christian, how did you view other Christians, other churches? How did you see them?
They hadn't got it right. They hadn't got, it was as if there was like, we had the extra layer on top. They might have had a basic level of something, but, you know, Mormons were just the best. Whereas, you know, because Mormons talk about degrees of heaven, and only being a Mormon could get you to the top level, to the celestial kingdom. That was the only way you could get there. So Christians were okay, but they weren't going to quite make it.
It seems, doesn't it, that throughout Mormon history, the view of the church has changed, other churches. Because right back at the beginning, when Joseph Smith had his vision, and he was told that he shouldn't join any of the churches, because they're all terrible.
Yeah.
None of them are getting it right.
An abomination.
An abomination, yeah. That's a strong word, an abomination. But they've come round now to what seems to be that they'll talk to Christians from other churches, and like you described, Sandy, they'll say, well, you're okay, but you're just missing this extra piece of the jigsaw puzzle that we have, that you need.
And so I think that's been watered down over the years, because when I was a Mormon, it was they weren't trying to pretend to be Christians like they are now. I think they very much have sort of watered things down. Like, you wouldn't hear the word abomination mentioned now. I think that bit's been rewritten. They really are trying to come across as Christians.
And how did you view the Bible as a Mormon?
I loved the Bible. I say I did a whole year on the Old Testament, a whole year on the New Testament. Obviously, I did the other stuff as well. But that is what eventually came to my leaving, is realising that there wasn't enough emphasis on the Bible. So obviously the Bible meant a lot to me. It was hugely important. Just at that time it was kind of equal with the Book of Mormon and the Doctrine and Covenants as well.
They tend to say that, you know, the Bible is equal with the Book of Mormon and other things, but in reality, is the Book of Mormon seen above the Bible,
Yeah. And it's always the Bible's the word of God as far as it's translated correctly.
Yeah.
So, whatever that means.
Whatever that means, yeah.
Yeah.
And when you ask a Mormon to show me something that's been translated incorrectly, they really struggle with that.
They do. Yeah.
So, you go to the temple. What else did you do in the temple besides endowment? Did you do anything else?
Well, as a teenager, you can go and do baptisms for the dead.
Did you do that?
Oh, I did, yeah. I loved doing it. It was great.
Explain that, Sandy. We need explanation.
Oh, yeah. Dear. I mean, basically, because you have to be baptised, you have to have the endowment, you have to have all those things done in order to get to the celestial kingdom, whether you're living or you're dead, what they do is they take a name of somebody, which is why they're into genealogy, and you go and you're baptised for that person, you have the endowment for that person, you have a temple marriage for that person. And the theory is that if they want to accept it, they can. They still got to make the choice when they're dead. Teenagers, you know, as soon as you can go to the temple, you just want to go and do baptisms for the dead. And it's, you know, you're under, you're pushed under, and then you're up, and then you're under, and you're up, and you're under. And, you know, you do that sort of 20, 30 times for different people. It's really like a conveyor belt.
And were you given names? Or
yeah, they were. There's a big long list of names.
They're not necessarily connected to you?
No.
Because I seem to think that you had to sort of trace out your family history.
You do, and you can go and do those for your specific family. But because, obviously, there's quite a lot of dead people, they have long lists.
Yeah.
So usually it's just a long list of random names there.
So you're in this pool?
Yeah, you're just in a pool. You just keep getting dunked under. And
so how many people do you reckon you were roughly baptised for?
Oh, I have no idea. That's a horrible question.
But 20 to 30 a time?
Yeah. You're just down and up, down and up the whole time.
And again, you just thought this was very rational and sensible? Like you do.
1 Corinthians 15:29 talks about baptism for the dead.
Yeah.
So why not?
It's interesting that, isn't it? You know, that they can pull a verse out.
One verse. Can make a whole doctrine.
That's right, yeah. Which is really dangerous.
Yes.
And build a whole sort of, like you say, a whole theology around that, which is what they've done. So you're in the temple, you've been on a mission to all sort of intents and purposes. You're flying as a Mormon.
I am, yeah.
So what happened?
Well, my mum was ill. She was diagnosed with MS, and I'd been to a lot of hospital appointments with her, and I just became interested in nursing. So I left to do my nurse training, and that was the best thing I could have done because it got me away from this commune. It got me away from every Sunday going, because you have to go every Sunday for 3 hours. You know, it's frowned upon if you miss it. But because I was working shifts, I didn't always get there. And I started to just see life, really, and grow up. And at that time, I had some really good friends that were student nurses along with me that were Christians. And they kind of embraced me, really. Although at the time, I was still a Mormon. I didn't actually become a Christian until near the end of my nurse training. But they kind of nurtured me and looked after me, and just gently, nothing in your face evangelism, but they were just good friends and just helped me, really. And then, like I say, I'd written this letter to a friend of a friend and just said, there's not enough emphasis on the Bible. Just in and amongst, I can't even remember why I wrote to her, because she wasn't even a friend. But apparently this letter got back to the bishop, who sent it to the stake president, who sent it to da-da-da-da-da. Ended up with the president of the church, who said, get this woman out. And I got this letter saying, you've been excommunicated. No right of reply, no discussion. Oh, I had 30 days if I wanted to contact them and just put my point of view. But I thought, oh, well, okay. I was quite upset when I got the letter. I wish I'd kept it, actually. It was the most badly typed, grammatically incorrect letter ever. And looking back, it's quite funny, because he went through the whole process. I talked to the bishop, the state president, and it went through the whole list of who they'd... I was obviously very dangerous, because why would they want me out? Just because I said there's not enough emphasis on the Bible. But actually, obviously, it was the best thing that happened. And then made me realise that I had this big God-shaped hole in my life and needed to go back to the drawing board and start looking again. Unfortunately, this time I got it right. Went to a small Baptist church and was told I wasn't Christian. And, took it from there. Tony gave me leaflet Just Grace and I became a Christian. Met my husband in that church and got baptised. And I felt a bit strange getting baptised. I felt I needed to do it to make a fresh start. But because it was Baptist, it was baptism by immersion again. And there was this part of me that thought, am I just doing this because I've got a Mormon belief that it should be baptism by immersion? So that I kind of had a bit of a dilemma over that. But anyway, I was baptised. And then that always stayed with me, because it was only about sort of 5 years ago that I was actually confirmed in the Church of England. And that was like, well, you can't do that in the Mormon Church, so therefore it's, full circle. I became a Christian, and I just never looked back. It took years and years thinking about it to get rid of the Mormon doctrine out of my head. Mormon songs would pop into my head. I found it really hard, because there'd been so much indoctrination over the years that it took a long time to get rid of. And like I say, when I took my husband to the temple to have a look round, and he told me that how on earth could you be so stupid to believe all this, I was like gutted, really. But then I thought, yeah, how could I have been? So there's been it's a hard journey coming out of Mormonism, because you do carry a lot of guilt, a lot of shame, a lot of just baggage, really, that takes a long time to get rid of. And I think that's why, it's been 27 years now. I've been a Christian for 27 years. I think it's only now that I'm really starting to feel able to talk about my experiences and wanting to be able to share that with other people, because I feel that I don't want anybody else to go through that. But I remember when the Wilders came over, I was talking to Lynn, and I said, I don't like to talk about my Mormon past. And she said, why? Are you ashamed of it? And I said, no, but people then ask the wrong questions. They say, what's the difference? And I don't want to talk about the past. I want to talk about what Christian's about. And she said, but sometimes you need to do that. Sometimes you need to just say, that was wrong, this is right. And I remember thinking, I don't know if I'll ever be brave enough to do that. And I think it was shortly after that that you asked me to do this interview, which I agreed to. And then fortunately, it kind of went off the boil for a while, so I had time to sort of think, maybe I don't need to do that, maybe I don't want to do that, maybe it's not right, maybe I'm not brave enough. But I went to a New Wine Women's Day a few weeks ago, and it was basically, what is God calling you to do? And it was clear as day, and I thought, I can't put this off any longer. And then shortly after that, you just messaged me and said, let's do this interview. And I was like, okay, God, you've backed me into a corner now. So here I am. So it's not an easy thing to talk about, because no. I say there's a lot of guilt, a lot of shame, a lot of how stupid was I. But I think if you've ever been in that situation, and I guess it's the same with Jehovah's Witnesses, you just feel like you've been sucked into something, and you're sucked in so deep that you can't actually see out. But when you do see out, you just think, I just want to pull everybody else out that's in that mess.
That's right. It is interesting, isn't it? And I think, you know, part of what we would see our ministry is, as UK Partnerships for Christ as well, is trying to help the church see the damage that these groups do. And, you know, to sort of have a heart for people caught in these groups. Because people don't wake up one morning and think, I'm going to go and join the Jehovah's Witnesses or the Mormons. You know, you're recruited into these things often. I think yours is a little bit of a unique situation, the fact that as a 13-year-old girl you walked in the Mormon church, but then it was just a church. So,
yeah.
You know, you don't know
any
better.
I didn't know any different.
Then, you know, but you get caught up in these things, and then it becomes your reality, and these groups become your family. And it all makes sense to you when you're in there. And for people that's never been involved with these groups, looking from the outside, you will get comments like, how could you be so stupid? That's crazy. Why did you believe that? But anybody could be recruited into one of these groups. Nobody is sort of cult proof, because it's not. It's a technique. It's a system that they use. And so we're not stupid being involved in those groups. In fact, you know, statistics show it's highly intelligent people that end up joining these groups.
That's nice to know.
Because you know that's what they're after. They're not after stupid people. Lots of people end up in these groups for all kinds of reasons. But then the coming out process is incredibly difficult, because you've left the cult, but the cult mindset's still there. That, like you said, whether it be the songs, the doctrine, friendships you had in there, there's all this to be worked through. And for some, you know, again, maybe often dependent on the length of time you've been in a group, you know, it's quicker for some to be relieved of all that. Others, like you say, it can take years and years and years and still leave scars. So it's a serious business. You know, these groups are not just benign, neutral groups on our streets. They're preaching a false gospel and leading people away from Christ. So we want to make people aware of that. And you sharing, Sandy, is fantastic, because that's what you're helping to do. Mm-hmm. As people hear this, and hopefully they'll, you know, resonate with them, their experiences, and it might make some wake up and see that there's life outside of these groups. Because again, a frustration often is that people leave these groups and then end up in atheism, end up completely nowhere, they don't want to trust anything anymore. Yeah. That's another part of the damage that these groups cause.
Definitely.
So praise God for you and for I. You know, we've come through this side and found the real Christ of Scripture.
I think I also came out of it at a time before the internet, before the things were as well known as they are, the church history and the doctrines. As I mentioned earlier, the temple ceremonies got changed a few years back, and some of the more uncomfortable bits of that were removed. So I guess I wasn't the only one that felt uneasy about some of the things in the temple, because it's obviously God's changed his mind on that. they would never say that, but obviously things have moved on. Like, you know, blacks holding the priesthood. I mean, that was a major revelation. And at the time you just go, wow, yeah, that's really good. But you just see how the doctrine changes according to society, according to what's known. And now there's so much available on the internet that people probably look at it a bit more sceptically, I guess, than I did. Just because I was 13, I mean, I had done quite a lot of research, as I could. But I think nowadays there's much more information out there, and I hope that that will act in a good way. But as you say, people do tend to come out of Mormonism and just feel so devastated by everything that they just think, well, there can't be a God. You know, fortunately for me, I came out and thought, well, I've actually got a God-shaped hole, what do I do about it? But I know it can equally work the other way, and it has done with my family. They just don't want to know. So I just praise God that, you know, he led me to the truth. Took a bit of a wayward path, but I got there in the end, and hopefully if my story can help just one person, then that's fantastic. There was actually, this is quite a funny story, which I really like. When I was a Mormon, I went to a Billy Graham crusade with my cousin, and we left Mormon leaflets out on the seats. And I just look back on that now, and I just think, oh no, how could I? But at the time, that's what I believed. And just feel, I mean, I have repented of that now. But at the time, I just thought, yeah, this is what we do.
Many years ago, I worked for an undertakers for a while, and we did a funeral service in the Mormon ward here in Bradford. And I took tracts and put them in their books while the service was going on. I was caught out about that a year or so after by two young Mormon missionaries who came just round to my house, round the doors. And I said, oh, I've been to your ward and everything. And, you know, I told them why I'd been there. I said, you know, and they said, you didn't leave any tracks or anything. So I was busted. But there you go. So, I mean, that's a fantastic sort of testimony, Sandy, of God's grace. And how you've come out of this legalistic, you know, working your way to Heavenly Father, to the highest kingdom, all these rules and stuff you have to keep, to finding that actually it's all done for you in Jesus. Yeah. And that it's by grace alone and just trusting in him alone that gets us to heaven.
Yeah.
And we don't need all this stuff. Christ has done it all for us, and that's a fantastic message. So, just in closing then, would you have something to say to Christians who want to speak to Mormons? You know, what should they say to Mormons? Should they talk to Mormons?
I think if you get the opportunity, you should definitely talk to Mormons. I think what you can't do is go in and argue theology with them, because they'll come right back at you. I think what you have to do is a very sort of softly approach, very... not directly challenging them and saying, well, you're not really Christians. I mean, it might work in some cases, did for me, but I think I was ready for that process. But I do think it's important to have those conversations and to just love them and pray for them and wait for those opportunities.
That's fantastic, yeah. Again, you know, I totally agree with you. My experience has been that you see these young Mormon missionaries, you know, they're far away from home. Like you say, you know, their contact with home's limited. You know, they're thrust into a foreign country, you know, not many friends, wandering around the streets from morning till evening. And just to befriend them, just to get alongside them, just to invite them for a hot chocolate or whatever it is they want to drink, and just get alongside them. And they're very open to that, you know, far more open to that than the JWs, to build those friendships. And I think you can build a good friendship with them and share lovingly Jesus with them and challenge them. And then we leave the work to the Holy Spirit. That's his job.
Yeah.
And I think one of the fears that we have as Christians, in doing evangelism generally, but particularly with groups that seem to know their stuff, like Mormons and JWs or Muslims, you think, oh no, I'll never be able to talk to those guys, is for us just to realise that we just share Jesus, but the Holy Spirit does his work. And we can be confident that he'll do that. It's not about us. Well, Sandy, thank you so much for sharing your story with us, and it's been really wonderful to hear all that God's done in your life. And I'm sure that people hearing this, you know, God is going to challenge them to find the real Jesus. Yeah, so thank you very much.
Thank you.